Man, just welcome. I'm glad you're here. Since the beginning of the year, I've kind of been in a vein. I like to call it a groove, kind of. But about next steps, man, you guys, next steps, it's a big deal. Man, what God's doing in your life. But it's all predicated upon our next steps, that we're not staying the way we are, we're not staying where we are, we're not staying with where we've always been with. Because, see, this life that we have isn't, it's an exchange, that we have to take off the old and put on the new. Just like if you were in here right now and you had a big parka on, and you're thinking, man, this doesn't fit this environment and this atmosphere. It's too much clothing. I have to take this off. You would take that coat off, but then you know what? You got to put on the new. And see, that's what our life is all about. See, what God wants to do is God wants to guide. He wants to direct your next steps, and that's who His Holy Spirit is. Man, He's our comforter, He's our guide, and the comfort that we have is the next steps that are required to our flesh, to who we are naturally. They're a risk. See, what's interesting, faith isn't a risk. Faith is a sure thing, unless you check with your flesh. Because your natural person, your flesh, man, faith is a huge risk. I'm gonna give the first 10% of my income? No, see, it's not a risk at all, and I'll tell you why. The tithe is no risk. The tithe is fail-safe, and it's because there's a spirit that's on money, and it's the spirit of the world. The Bible calls it mammon. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. If you're going to serve money, if you're going to serve mammon, if you're going to have mammon attached to your money, you're not going to be able to serve God. And see, it's that simple. That's not something I made up. That's what the Word says. But so see, what we do, what God has, is God has the power to deliver us from everything that's evil. So that evil spirit, mammon, that's on our money, it's on our income, it seeps into our job and our home life and our resources. But you know what? When we tithe, it breaks the power of mammon. And see, so now with the power of mammon, we think there's no way I could give 10%, the first 10%, because then I couldn't afford to live. That's because you're operating under the power of mammon. But see, if that power of mammon is broken off your life, guess what? That 90, the rest that you have after that first 10% is more than enough. Man, give somebody a high five and tell them more than enough. Give them a high five. Tell them more than enough. See, but that's how this is. But see, what's required, the problem with all of this is Christianity, all right? This isn't chemistry. This isn't a science. This is Christianity. See, Christianity is like electricity and light. All the reference to light, Jesus being the light of the world, we're the light of the world now because He's in us, and we've gone from the power of darkness to the light. See, there's not a process. All it requires, listen, is flipping the switch. When you flip the switch, you go home to your apartment or to your house or to your shed, or wherever it is that you're going home to, and you go home and you flip that switch, then you know what? You expect what? You expect the bulb to come on. And see, all that's required once you flip that switch is the bulb. See, that's what we bring to the equation. We become the bulb. And what God provides is the power. So all we have to do is flip that switch on, and it's not a process anymore. It is immediate. It's one of those where the Bible refers to as suddenly, and suddenly what happens. And the suddenly that happens when we flip that switch, and that's what our faith does. It flips that switch that light comes on. And there's people that say, well, it's just a process. It's not a process. Healing's not a process. Man, just the bottom line, our salvation's not a process. No, you know what we have to do? We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a process, though. Our mindset has to catch up with it. See, what God wants to do, it's God's will to expand the kingdom. Expand His kingdom on this earth. That's the will of God. In order for that to happen, we have to allow our faith to be stretched. We have to allow our flesh or our who we are to become uncomfortable. It's got to be inconvenient. So that our faith can take over, and it's the stretching of our faith. And when our faith is stretched, you know what happens? Man, the kingdom's expanded. But when we hold back or we draw back, man, the song that Joey sang, that healing is here, and you know what? and the next line talks about fear. Fear can't stay, can't be present any longer. But you know what? You know what your faith does? It punishes fear that tries to come into your life. See, this is violent. God doesn't play. I'm telling you, God is so active and so powerful, and the idea of us stepping out in our faith and trusting Him. But see, what's required is change. And change, there's a cost. There's a price to change. You want to go to heaven? Jesus has to give His life. There's a price. You want to follow Jesus? You've got to turn your back on the world. And you know what's interesting is we think of the world being like a piece of the pie. The world is the pie. We got to turn our back on the whole pie. We got to turn our back on the world, not just a part of it, the functionality of it, the bad stuff in it. No. We turn our back. No, you know what we do? We live for Him now. We don't live by how things look. We don't live by how we feel. We live by every word that's come out of our Father's mouth. That's what we live by. That's what trust is. That's what faith is. See, but in order for that change in us, let me tell you, it's not a physical change. Listen, it's a change in our mindset. It's not even just how we think. It's our entire mindset that we change. And that mindset is our identity. It's who we are. You know, it's interesting because there's an interesting analogy that I'll make that I think sums it up, and it's anorexia. When you see, and I think it's mostly girls and females that suffer from anorexia, and they even call it a disease, but listen, it's a mindset. And what's interesting is, man, you'll see people, and I've met a few people that have suffered from anorexia, and they'll hold out their hand, and they'll pinch the skin on their hand, and they'll say, you know, and they'll think, man, I'm just so fat. And then they'll look in the mirror, and they're sometimes emaciated, and it's so sad, but they'll look in the mirror and they'll think, oh my gosh, I think I've got some fat here, or there's some here. And it's just a mindset. It's just the deception of the enemy that's operating in their mindset and taking a stronghold in their mindset. So in order for that to happen, they've got to change their mindset. See, the idea of this is to change your identity. Man, some of you guys, that it might be alcohol and drugs. You got to change your identity. Some of you guys, it's poverty. You got to change your identity. Poverty is an identity. It's not how you live. How you live is just a product of your identity. Man, you identify with poverty. You put your identity in poverty. In poverty, guess what? You're going to live in it. You put your identity in health. You put your identity in prosperity. You put your identity in peace. I'll tell you what, that's something that I have to deal with. Just in my personal life, I'm telling you, I want to fight it out. I want to grind it out. Man, I watched that fight last night. I was so frustrated with Manny Pacquiao. I'm like, Manny, get in there. And here the other fellow fighting Mayweather, just keeping him away. He had 2 more inches on his reach. And I guess at some level that's a big deal, but he's keeping him off him. And Manny could never get in. He had some flurries a couple times. In his mind, he's thinking he won. He was winning because he had more flurries. But every single, it was unanimous decision. Every single judge picked the other guy. And the whole fight, I'm watching this guy, and I'm watching him the first round and the second round and the third round. But then you know what? I feel like he waited too long. Man, he let his opponent realize how to work him, how to keep him off him, how to just stay away. And you know what? All Mayweather had to do was just keep Manny away from him. And he did that just with some jabs, just a couple times with some straight rights. So what happens? He wins the fight. I believe that happens in our lives. But see, I look at it, I think, you know, in me, in my life, man, I want to fight it. I want to grind it out. I'm a grinder, huh, Sandy? We want to go in there and fix it. I want to go in there and hold it. So you know what I battle? Is my identity of that, and then I don't live in the peace of God. To let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart, in your identity, and act as an umpire. See, so without peace, guess what? There's no joy. And without joy, there's no love. Remember peace, love, and joy, peace, joy, and love, and the greatest of these is love? See, so what the enemy's gonna try to do in my life is get me to grind it out. Get me to just, okay, let's just outwork it. Let's just, Man, let's corner the enemy. Let's get the enemy in the corner and let's just, man, throw. The bottom line is the round's only 3 minutes long. We can throw leather for 3 minutes. This is crazy. Okay, but that's, what is that? Now listen, it's a mindset. See, I'm just telling you, the enemy is trying to dumb us down. The enemy's trying to suppress us into thinking that we can't. Write this down. I have to have a can-do attitude, a can-do mindset. So much so that Paul in prison said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? He lived in a can-do. He had an identity of that he can do it. Man, he's wanting to go to Asia. And God kept directing him away from it. He's like, I want to go to Asia. And God kept directing him away from it. He said, I want to go to Asia. Why? Because he had a can-do attitude. And many of it are his plans, but God directs his steps. See, I'm not standing up here telling you that I've arrived or I've got it. But I'm telling you that I know the answer. I know the truth. What I've got to do is I've got to take my identity. I've got to take my mindset, and I've got to immerse it in God's promise. See, and whatever it is that you, if you're here and you struggle with alcohol and drugs, or you struggle with other things, what you've got to do is you can't play with that stuff. You can't be counseled out of that thing. No, here's what the Bible says, real simply. If you struggle, if you've got a high level lust issue, if you got pornography, if you got like alcohol or drugs or something, let me just tell you what you have to do. The Bible says that you have to deny yourself. But here's how you do it. It's simple. Listen, you submit yourself to God. God, you're bigger. God, you're greater. God, you're amazing. And you know what I'm doing? I'm gonna slide in under you. So now that umbrella is over your life. Okay, and that's God's grace. That's his power, his supernatural ability, his favor. And it, you know what it does? It's an umbrella over our lives. So we slide in under that umbrella, and you know what? I've gotten outside the umbrella of God, and I've felt all the elements of the world. And you know what? It's like, this is crazy. Why aren't things working out? And you know what I've got to do? I've got to take some next steps. I've got to find my way back. Why? Because I might have made some wrong decisions. I might have gotten the flesh, and primarily, I'll get selfish. For me to screw things up, for me to mess up, for me to, you know what I've got to do? I got to be completely selfish. But you know what? For me to get it right, I've got to be selfless. I've got to get my life back on track. I've got to get back in that flow that God's given me. See, and with our mindsets, once we're under that umbrella, man, everything works out. Everything, listen, comes into my favor. Everything becomes favorable for me. Why? I'm under that umbrella. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil is the second thing it says. Resist the devil. It doesn't say that you've got to duke it out. It doesn't say you got to get him in the corner and waylay him. No, you know what you do? Nah. Uh-uh. You know what you do? You say no. It's that simple. Liquor, drugs, anorexia, I'm telling you, depression, you've got to say no to it. That's the first step. Your next step is you say no. Not me. That's not who I am. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. It's no longer I who live. You can just sit here through it, or you know you can get involved in this today. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. See, we become active in our faith. You know what that is? It's just a proclamation of trust. And you know what there is none of in that proclamation? Risk. No risk. See, and we look at our lives. So now I submit myself to God, I resist the devil. You know what the Bible says? He has to flee. I'm telling you, you resist him, he has to flee. You know what he'll do? He'll try to come back around. But guess what? You know what God does? When we give our life to Jesus, Brad, he sweeps our house clean. Our house is swept clean. And you know, the devil will go, okay, you cleaned up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and I'm going to bring more with me. But you know what God does then? He sweeps our house clean, and then he fills it with all his presence and fills it with all the great things he's about and fills it with his Holy Spirit. The devil comes back around thinking, okay, I got all my compadres. I got familiar spirits. I got a bunch of other stuff. And you know what? Man, we're going to come in and we're going to hit you so hard, but there's no room. There's no way to come in. And you know who? When God sweeps our house clean and then he fills it up, you know who becomes the door of our house? Jesus. So now the devil's got to get through Jesus to get to me. I'm pretty good. There's no risk here now for me. You know why? Jesus is the door for the sheep. I can go in, I can come out, I can find green pasture, I can live my life, listen, in peace and in joy and in love. Is that good news? Okay, so we look at our lives and we look at Acts the third chapter. Acts the third chapter. And Romans 8:14 says that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, now you have a new identity. See, it's not just that you become this adopted son and you change your name. And it's interesting because you don't just change your name, you change your identity. Once Abram's identity changed, his name changed. Once Sarai's identity changed, they came to the call of God in their life, their name changed. Once Saul came, he became Paul. Simon Bar-Jonah became Peter. See, we look at why. They came to the call that's on their life. It changed everything. It changed their identity. Who God called them, who Jesus called them, what they responded to. Do you understand that Simon Bar-Jonah didn't respond to Simon anymore? He responded to Peter now. Abram responded to Abraham now. See, now I can't respond to who I was before in the flesh. I got to respond to who I am in Christ now. So we go to Acts, the third chapter, and we find where Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they went by the beautiful gate. The gate, it was massive. And it was just beautiful, this gate. And so they called it the gate called Beautiful. So they're walking by this gate, and there was a lame man who, since his mother's womb, that was crippled. And they took him, and they laid him at that gate. And every day they'd lay him to that gate, and the Bible says he would beg alms. He'd say, hey, can you give me some help? I can't work. I've been crippled all my life. And he was probably very puny. He was probably spindly. And so what's interesting is Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, as was customary for them. It was customary for the crippled guy to be laid at the gate. It was customary for them to walk by him. But you know what? This time, they didn't walk by him. And it's interesting because they didn't walk by him because the Bible says, And Peter was with John, so he said. See, the partnership of Peter and John there created a new dynamic. And see, what happened is they're walking by this gate, and they see this crippled guy, and he's begging alms, and they stopped. I guarantee it wasn't the first time Peter saw him. What was Peter's response to him? Peter's initial response was, "Silver and gold have I none." Which probably was how he went to prayer. I doubt he's following Jesus. Remember, he had to pay his taxes. Jesus said, hey, go catch a fish. The next fish that you catch, man, reach in that fish's mouth and pull out money and go pay your taxes. And Peter's like, it's crazy. I've been fishing all my life. I've never had money in a fish's mouth. And he's walking away all confused. He took 4 or 5 steps. And Jesus said, whoa, hold it. Hey, Peter, hey, pay my taxes too. Peter's walking thinking, this is crazy. What happens? He catches a fish. There's money in the fish's mouth. He's like, oh my gosh, this guy's the answer. So he's not carrying any money. He doesn't have any scripture with him, no silver and gold. But this time he stops. Why did he stop? Remember, Peter was the guy that he took the dagger, he took the machete, and he cut off the centurion's ear when they grabbed Jesus. Remember, John's the guy that, man, he's in prayer with, man, they're in prayer. John nestles up against Jesus and lays his head on Jesus' chest. They're two different men. Man, one of them accosted, one of them assaulted a centurion. He didn't come up to a little old lady. He didn't come up to a little kid. He went to a soldier, an armed soldier, and cut his ear off. Man, these guys had just aggressively and violently grabbed Jesus. And they're holding Jesus, and Peter steps up, and Jesus is like, what are you doing? And he gets like his ear goes down, his ear's on the ground, and they left Jesus and went over to Peter because Jesus now was free. Jesus didn't walk away. Jesus walked over and grabbed the guy's ear. He brushed it off, and he popped it back on the side of his head. So this is Peter. John was different than that. John was referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a revelation of the love of God. So here these two men are. As is custom, like they did it every day, they're walking by this gate, there's that beggar, And in my heart, John stopped. I don't know that Peter would have stopped if he hadn't have been with John. So they stopped, and Peter's looking at John, and John's looking at Peter. Peter said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, and he grabbed the guy by the arm, and he snatched him up off his feet. And while he was in the air, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy's off the ground, and then boom, his feet hit. For the first time in his life. So now he's standing there, and the next thing you know, he takes off running and jumping and praising God. And Peter and John are looking at each other, and this guy's running. And then the next thing you know, he comes back to Peter and John. He comes back. Here, Hunter and Harold, come here, hurry. Here, I'll come to you since you're slow. Okay, so here, turn around. So these guys, so which one do you want to be, Peter or John?
Peter.
Okay, you're John. Put your head on my shoulder. Okay, yes. Okay, so here they are in the name of Jesus. They take off running, right? You with me, home? They take off running. The next thing you know, the guy comes running back. He runs back to him. And the Bible says he reached out and held to him. He held on to him. He's like, I don't know what just happened. I've never done this before. But I'm just going to hang with you guys for a while till I get used to this. See, and let me just tell you, that's what ministry is. See, then this huge crowd gathers. And it's all these people. And John, again, I believe is looking at Peter. They've become partners. You know, I think about me and Pastor Sandy. Our doctrine, our beliefs, our love for each other, for our family, for this church is identical. But you know what? Most everything else, we're different. We're different, huh, Sandy? No, there's how many times where you'd say, well, Bill, she wants to get up and say, what he really means is this. Okay, he didn't mean to offend you there, right? I mean, that's been your life for the last 31 years. But so she's good at it now. But the whole idea is, and I've realized this, I've always known this, but you know what? Because of what we agree on, the essentials, what we don't agree on make us a perfect team, an incredible team. See, but what does the devil want to do? The devil wants to come in with you guys. The devil wants to come in and go, oh, look at your differences. Oh, look how much different you are. But you know, it's not so much the differences attract, it's that God uses the partnership of Peter and John. So here they are. They're looking at one another. The huge crowd builds. And John goes, what are you going to do now? You snatch the guy up off his feet. He goes, okay. I guess what I'll do is what I did at the upper room, in the window of the upper room. And you read those two messages, the two times Peter preached, the one time at the window of the upper room and the other time at the Gate Beautiful when the crowd gathered, they're identical. They are verbatim, word for word. Remember Jesus? Remember Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God that you falsely accused, that you arrested, that you convicted, that you crucified, that your grave couldn't hold him? Remember him? It's at his name. Don't look at us. It's at his name. 3,000 people got saved at the sermon at the upper room. Just stand at the window of the upper room. A green, wet behind the ears preacher. The second time he preached, the Bible says that number grew to 5,000. See, this is what happens when we come to the fulfilling encounter with the call of God in our lives. And what does it require? It requires understanding that what God's heart is increase and expansion in his kingdom. Our lives have to reflect that. This church has to reflect that. It does. That none should perish is what Peter just said, look, I know God's heart. It's God's heart that none should perish. I've tasted it. I've seen it. I've grabbed a guy by the arm and thought, what are you doing? And his mind is not catching up. Remember the crippled guy that got healed? His mind was behind his body. his body hit the ground. He took off running. He came back and held to them. You know what he might as well have been saying? Hey, I need my mindset, my new mindset that I can walk now and I can stand and I can run and I can jump and I can be happy. I need that to catch up with what's happened in my body. Do you get it? Do you see what's going on? I'm just telling you that it's an absolute at the name of Jesus, and your mindset has to get it. Your identity has to get it. That's what's going to dictate your next steps. Man, if I just took one step right now, man, I'm just telling you, it would get it going. Oh, I can't. And you walk away. And I'm just telling you, it's so grieving to the heart of God. Don't think God isn't emotional. God's jealous. We can grieve him. We can bring joy to him where all the heaven erupts. Man, God's very emotional. So say this with me. Father God, I give you my life. I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I trust you, God, and I mean it. I turn my back on the way I was, and I walk with Jesus now. My steps, God, are ordered by you now, and I'm expecting great things ahead in Jesus' name. I'm going to heaven, and I'm thankful. Amen.